Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Ludke.
This morning's message is entitled, Why I Love the Church, and You Should Too. I thought that this would be a good capstone for us from our study of 1 Timothy, and I have tried to sprinkle in to this message several examples that come from this letter that we have spent the last several months in, because I think it's an important topic for us to evaluate in our lives from time to time. What is our love for the church? I don't remember a lot about the details of my high school classes. They kind of serve as a kind of a vague, hazy memory of what it was like back then. But I do remember, in particular, one writing assignment I was given. I think it was in my 11th grade English class. I had a pretty eccentric teacher for that class. And so one day, as we arrived at class, she put a topic on the board for us to write on for homework. She asked us to write an essay on what we would do if we ever found ourselves stranded in a strange town. If you were all by yourself and you found yourself stranded in a place that you were unfamiliar with, what would you do? And the very fact of this topic kind of tells you a little bit about this teacher. She kind of walked to her own drumbeat a little bit, to say the least. But this was the topic that she put for us to do for homework. Essentially, it's a question of what would you do to survive? How would you answer that question? Stranded in a strange town, what would be your first move? When I sat down to write the essay, it didn't take me any time at all to figure out how I was going to approach the answer. In fact, I probably had a pretty short essay and compared to other people, because to me, the answer was pretty simple. Other people might have come up with some very creative ways to resolve this issue, but for me, the answer was clear. I would simply go to the nearest church. I would go and find the closest church. Because I was certain that if I ever found myself in this unlikeliest of scenarios, I would find the help that I would need at and in the church. Now, as a high school junior, that might have been an overly simplistic view of the world, but I think that is still true. The church is a place where we should find what we need, both at it and in it. One of the many things that I appreciate about my parents, near the top of that list, is the fact that they instilled in me the habit of going to church. Staying home was never an option. Going and just sitting in the pews and then returning back to where we lived and not really engaging in the church was never an option. As I reflect on my life, I look back and can say my very first job was in a church. I did some small little weekend work, cleaning, facility work. Lord willing, my last job will also be in the church. The best day of my earthly life, when I married my wife, took place in the church. The best friendships that I've had in life have been built within the church. But it's important for us to remember that our love for the church must not find its source in ourselves. Our love for the church must find its source in God. We love, why? Because he first loved us. I can't just love the church for selfish reasons. I can't love the church because I'm comfortable with the environment, or I just like the music, or I believe it's a safe place for my children. I can't love the church because it happens to be a great place for me to network for my job. I can't love the church because I think the people are nice, or all my friends are there. That's not why we love the church. Why do you love the church? Do you love the church? What would the Bible have to say about loving the church? Have you ever even thought about the question? Do I love the church of Christ? And if so, why? And if so, what am I doing about it? I think it's helpful for us to at least understand what the church is in answering that question. We use that English word church that comes from Old English, curse, or the Scottish kirk. Those all have their origins back to the Greek term kurios, or Lord. So church, as an English term, goes back to the idea of belonging to the Lord, or the house of the Lord. In the Bible, the Greek terminology for the word church is ekklesia. We've heard that term before. An ekklesia is a gathering or an assembly. It was used for more than just the people that gathered for worship as believers, but it gained its technical meaning in the New Testament as it was used over and over and over again, up to 109 times in the New Testament, to speak of the gathering or assembly of believers. The Bible speaks of the local church as the visible church. And when the Bible uses that term, it is predominantly speaking of the local church. When Paul talks about the church at Thessalonica, for example, he's not speaking of the church universal. He's talking about a specific body of believers. That's not to say that the universal church doesn't exist. Everyone who is a believer is a part of what we would call the universal church. Every believer finds their commonality, their unity in Christ. But the universal church is invisible. The local assembly is visible. You could say the universal church is manifested in the local assembly. The New Testament does not understand a category for believers who would say that they participate and are in the invisible church without also having fellowship with the local assembly. There's no "I'm a Christian at home, but I don't attend a church" category in the New Testament. So then the church is the gathering of believers, you could say, in the house of the Lord. That's really all I want to say about defining the church, because the question and our focus this morning is on loving the church. Loving the church. I believe the Bible provides four clear reasons why we should love the church. There are four clear reasons why I love the church, and my prayer is that there are four reasons why you do or should love the church as well. Reason number one, I love the church because it's where you find God's people. I love the church because it's where you find God's people. And although I may not have been able to articulate it all those years ago, I'm guessing that was probably the motivation for me having the church be the answer of where I would go if I were to find myself in that kind of predicament. Because I would know that if I were to find a church, I would find God's people, and God's people would help. God's people are in the church. Spiritual truth takes on flesh through the people of God in the church of God. They are, as one author states, the gospel made visible. The New Testament in the scriptures that we hold in our hand was written to a specific people. It wasn't a textbook to unknown readers. Many of the commands that we have in the New Testament are given in the context of local churches. Any letter that we read that has a church's name or a city's name attached to it is written to a local church. Even some that don't, letters like James and Peter and Hebrews, are still written for believers that are in those churches. The church at Rome, for example. And again, this is just to give you a small sample of showing you how the people of God are in the church, and the instructions given in these letters are for the people of God. Just a couple examples in the church at Rome. When Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," that's in the context of a local assembly. When Paul says the strong and weak brothers are to accept and work with one another in Romans 14 and 15, that's in the context of a local assembly. When he writes to the church in Corinth, he tells them to make sure that they're taking communion together in a worthy manner. That's not just around your kitchen table. That is the context of believers being gathered together. When he instructs them to use their spiritual gifts for one another and work together for the good of the whole, that's the context of the local church. When he writes to the churches in Galatia, he tells them to restore a brother in sin or to carry one another's burdens. Same thing, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Crete, Hebrews, encourage one another daily. Don't forsake the assembling together of the body. Look after orphans and widows, as he says in James. Don't show favoritism or partiality. Confess your sins to one another. Be submissive to your leadership, Peter writes. All of those are written to people who were in local assemblies. The context for the New Testament is believers who are in the church. You will find God's people in his church. And so the scriptures give us instruction about how those relationships are to work in the church. You can't be a true part of the church of God and not interact on a consistent and normal basis with the other people who are, like you, sinners saved by grace. When you are in a church, you have the privilege of being engaged in spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships. God doesn't design us to develop those bonds and those relationships with one another in the church and then ditch the church and maintain the fellowship down the road. God intends for those friendships to be cultivated and strengthened and to grow within the church, so that then one generation to the next can continue to pass on the truth. That faithful discipleship will take place, that maturity will take place, that those relationships spur each other to continue to serve and protect and teach in the church. Paul invested in Timothy and Titus. The spiritual friendship that he developed with them, with the goal of them continuing the work in the church. They were the faithful men to whom were entrusted that which would be taught to others. God intends for the people of God in the church of God to interact and love one another, to cultivate friendships with one another. But here's the rub. Those kind of relationships always surface what? Friction. We're rubbing together with the lives of people that produces heat. Oftentimes what gets revealed in those relationships are things that need to be adjusted or changed. We can't hide our sin as well when we are interacting with one another. And so that sin comes to the surface. And one of the things that I love the most about the church is where true character ends up being revealed. True character ends up being revealed. Because there's no other group of people that has more spiritual truth invested in them than in the church. And either those who are listening and attending will allow the Spirit of God through the power of God to activate that spiritual truth in their life, or they won't. Not all people in the church are God's people, but God's people are always in the church. And I love the church because of that interaction. Because over time, the true you comes out, and it's the true you that needs discipling and mentoring and shepherding. It's the true me that needs that interaction in the church so that God can work on shaving off my sharp edges and making me more like his son. Life in the church doesn't just allow for true spiritual friendships, it allows for true revelation of character. And life in the church provides opportunities to love. It's no surprise to any of us that at our core, we're selfish. We're all selfish. Being in the church gives you the opportunity to work on that, gives you the opportunity to selflessly serve, gives you the opportunity to repeatedly forgive, gives you the opportunity to generously give, to give up your preference for the sake of others. All of those opportunities to work on our selfishness take place in the church. If you're all by yourself, you have no reason to do that. You have no reason to mature and to grow. We see this kind of relational emphasis even as we've studied 1 Timothy. Paul kicks off the letter by speaking in chapter 1, verse 5 and saying the goal of our instruction is love. It's not self-love. It's love that will then be shown towards others that are in the body. A love from a pure heart, a love from a good conscience, a love from a sincere faith. 1 Timothy reminded us that we must honor those who are in need. We must honor widows. It reminded us that hospitality is critical in the life of the church, especially for elders. Deacons are those who are to be serving others. That when we have those in the church that God has blessed with resources, they are to do good with those resources, be generous, and be ready to share with others. You can't love God's church and be indifferent to the people in God's church. But it's not just God's people. I don't just need God's people in the church. I need God's leaders in the church as well. And it's God's people that are present, and some of them God has established as leaders. Leaders that are available and in person, that are living their lives before the people, interacting with them, under shepherds that are also sheep themselves. The Bible, and I've said this before, the Bible does not know of an absent pastor. We are not discipled by people that we don't know. As believers, we can read books, and I'm not saying books aren't helpful, they are helpful, but the author of that book doesn't know you like somebody else in your church, like your leaders know you. We can live online and we can interact with people on social media, but God has designed his church to be attached, God has not designed his church to be attached through internet cables and screens. He's designed his church to function with shepherds and sheep. He's designed his church to function life on life, where the shepherd and the sheep live and breathe the same air, walk in the same fields, where there is in-person care and spiritual food and protection, where the sheep recognize their shepherd. We can appreciate the online ministries. We can appreciate the online sermons. We can appreciate the online articles and the books that we read, but that individual is not going to be there to help clarify when I need to have a point of doctrine or theology that I have maybe taken a little too far or maybe not understand correctly. That individual is not going to help bring me back into alignment or make sure that I'm not saying more than I should say. It's the leaders in my church that will do that. I can't go to a website for someone to give me a pat on the back of encouragement when I need it because I'm discouraged. Don't find that there. Certainly I'm not going to find someone who doesn't know me, who's going to love me enough to tell me when I need to change or when I need to be challenged, when I need to be admonished, when I need to be encouraged, when I need to be helped, when somebody needs to be patient with me. When the circumstances of life become torrents that are crashing against the foundation and make you wonder just how hard is it going to be, you don't get your comfort and your help. You don't get somebody to pray with you or sit with you on the internet. You need a person that's there. And those people are found in God's church. Engaging in the body, even with those who may not be as talented or gifted or speak as well or the same amount of clarity or name your character trait. Engagement in a real body with real people is always better and will do far more for your spiritual maturity. It will cause you to exercise the spiritual muscles outside of just your mental faculties. You can't be discipled, you can't be mentored, you can't be shepherded outside of personal interaction. And that's what we see in Timothy. That's why he spends so much time in chapter 3 talking about the qualifications of those that would serve in that way. But what I love about that is that those qualifications have to be verified. That you don't put forward a man to serve in ministry without others having give testimony to the fact that, yes, this is who they are. We just don't take men and say, well, tell me what you think about yourself, and then ask them to serve as leaders in the church. They're evaluated by others, and that relationship, that interaction, that personal touch, so to speak, is what I love about the church. As challenging as sometimes that is, as imperfect as it is, in the many different ways that different churches choose to go about that, It is still a process that requires that kind of, this is how a man lives, and these people can affirm that or not affirm that. We should all love the church because interaction with other believers in the church is a God-designed deterrent to our selfish pride. Loving God's church humbles us. Loving God's church humbles us because God is the one who put all these people around us. What would the church look like if you could just choose who was in it? If you could just go through the catalog of people that are in your contact list on your phone, what would the church look like? Probably look like a lot of people that like all the things that you like, right? Is that how God makes up the church? No, God puts the people in the church that are exactly what I need and what you, who you need in the church, so that my selfishness, my pride will continually be worked on. When was the last time you appreciated being a part of God's church because it was an agent of change in your life to humble you? To humble you. We all say we want to be humble, right? We want to live humbly. We recognize our need, that we're prideful. We need to mortify pride. I can think of few ways that are more effective of bringing humility and mortifying pride than loving and being involved in the church. I love the church because God's people are there. Secondly, I love the church because it's God's pillar. It's God's pillar. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this one. We spoke of this when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, Paul writes, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. The pillar is that visible support, that visible sign that this is where God's people are gathered. The support is that not so visible foundation. The New Testament church is to serve as a steadfast, permanent support for the body of truth revealed by Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. It's a life foundation. It's the place where truth will be most challenged, most defended, and most clarified. We all are in constant need of a continual stream of truth to be put into our lives. We need to hear from other people who speak the truth, who are going to say things from a different perspective than what I might tell myself, or maybe what I'm used to. Our hearts are rationalizing machines. We rationalize why we didn't read the Bible today, why I didn't pray today, why I'm unwilling to serve. All these other reasons why I should not do the things I know I should do. We rationalize it all away. And eventually we get to the point where we just stay away from church so we don't feel any kind of guilt. We've calloused our heart to the point where we are okay with the status quo there. It's in the church that stands as the pillar and support of truth, that is a constant stream of God's truth, where my heart is going to be pricked. To not rationalize my sin. We need to be in God's church to allow his word to penetrate our heart, our hard hearts and our lazy attitudes. We need to be in the church so that God's word can keep our hearts soft. We need to be in the church so that we can learn how to take knowledge and make it become wisdom. Exposure to God's word produces growth. We are to long for the pure milk of the word, Peter says, so that we may grow in respect to salvation. Exposure to God's word produces victory. We are to be standing firm as those who are in a spiritual battle, having girded our loins with truth. You ever thought about what that meant? Over and over and over again in Ephesians, Paul says, walk, 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 walk. He finally gets to chapter 6, he starts talking about spiritual battles, and he says, stand. Interesting. Walk, 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 move, 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 move. Now, simply stand. We're in spiritual battle. We're spiritual soldiers. What does girding your loins up have to do with standing? Girding your loins was simply taking the robes that they wore at that time and kind of wrapping them around your waist so that if you needed to run, you could do so unhindered. But here Paul is saying, stand. How do those fit together? If my loins are girded and I'm able to stand, I can turn in any direction unhindered and face whatever danger is there firm and ready. I can stand against the enemy. I don't need to seek out a battle. I don't need to charge into the gates of hell. I just need to stand firm based on his truth. God's word gives us spiritual victory. God's truth gives us that strength, and it also gives us spiritual blessing. Psalm 1 tells us that when we delight in his law and meditate on his law, in whatever we do will prosper. Beloved, it's not legalism to go to church. It's not legalism to admit that I need to continue to learn and apply God's truth. Have you ever thought about the fact that simply being here is engaging in spiritual battle? Simply being here and placing yourself under the stream of God's truth is standing firm in and of itself. As a pastor, I love the church because I trust the Holy Spirit to be active in the hearts of those that are here. I trust the Holy Spirit can do what I can't do, which is prompting and pressing God's truth into the hearts of those that belong to him. It's the Holy Spirit that will teach you all things. The church stands as a buttress, as a fortress, as a pillar, as a support of God's truth. I love the church because I know my heart, and I know I need to continually be put in a place where I am exposed to God's truth. Thirdly, I love the church because it's where I find God's protection. God's protection. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. Just a few verses there. Matthew 16. This is in the middle of Jesus' conversation with Peter and the disciples when he asked them who he was. Peter's declaration in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, he is blessed because that answer came to him from the Father. And then he says, I say to you that you are Peter, little rock, and upon this rock, this statement, this bedrock of truth that you just proclaimed, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What does Jesus mean by that? What did he mean by the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Simply this. Any church acting according to God's word has the authority to be able to declare sins as being forgiven or not. Someone being a believer or not. We have to make those kinds of calls in the church, don't we? You can't just sit there in the church and say, well, I don't really know, or I don't want to make that call. Churches need to be built and formed by those who belong to Christ, and somebody's got to be the one to be able to say, yes, I believe this person does belong or doesn't belong. Yes, this person is in sin or not in sin. It's not because of the intellect of those that are making those decisions. It's because they're applying what God's word has said in the situation that is in front of them. In that way, the keys to the kingdom of heaven are given to them, and they are simply affirming what has already been said. It's not on their own declaration of judgment, but on the basis of what God has revealed in his word. And that's a grace given to the church for me. It's where I find God's protection. It's where I find that protection. The church is where I find it. Christ has not given that authority or responsibility to any other entity other than the church. And that truth forces me to be accountable. That truth should motivate me to interact with other godly saints who will help protect me from falling into sin. Listen, if we come to church and do so in a way that avoids all kinds of accountability, avoids anybody really getting to know what's going on in my life, simply just come, sit, leave, don't want anybody to know what's going on behind the curtain, I'm telling you, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to be here if that's what your approach is going to be. Galatians 6:1 speaks to bearing those burdens, helping those who are in need. If anyone is caught in a trespass, Paul writes, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and therefore fulfilling the law of Christ. Church is the place where people love me enough to not only point out my sin, but then to walk me through the restoration process and to bear those burdens along the way. You don't get that on your own. Church is the place where there are guardrails of protection for me that I can't give to myself. We saw those guardrails even in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, Paul talks about the difference between the law and the gospel. That's a doctrinal guardrail. what is the interaction supposed to be between the law and the gospel? And Paul says very clearly in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy that the law is for the lawless, right? You don't earn salvation by your keeping of the law. It's only the gospel that saves. And I'm so thankful that it is, Paul says, because I considered myself to be the foremost of sinners. But Christ could save even me. That's a helpful guardrail for what's the proper use of the gospel and what's the proper use of the law. It's a guardrail when it comes to the roles of men and women. All of chapter 2 is devoted to that. It's a guardrail when it comes to sanctification. Is the road to sanctification through abstinence? Is the road to sanctification through asceticism, where I simply just try to deny myself of what God has called good? Is that the road to sanctification? No, the guardrails are put there so that we know that we are to actually enjoy what God has given us and He has declared to be good. There's personal guardrails. How do I respond to those who are in authority, either in the church, respond to those who are in authority in my workplace? 1 Timothy gave us that. We need the church because we tend to downplay our propensity to stray. Sometimes we believe that we will never stray. We're always going to stay on the straight and narrow. The church makes sure that that stays the case. If you are left to yourself, you will veer. We have the propensity to stray. I am thankful for the church. I love the church because it protects me from straying. It helps me stay on the path of obedience. Finally, I love the church because the church is the recipient of God's promises. Did you notice there in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will not overpower it? Those that belong to Christ, those that are in His church, are protected from the most powerful powers on earth. The most powerful tool that Satan has is death. And Jesus promised that for those that belong in His church, death is no longer victorious. Death no longer reigns. Christ is the one who reigns in His church. When you're in the church, you have the promise that you will participate in the ultimate victory that will ever take place in human history. The victory over sin, the victory over death, the victory over hell, the victory over Satan. The church is given that promise because the church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that has conquered sin and death. And so the church is the place where that salvation is proclaimed. As Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, that this teaching in the church is done to ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. The church is the place where the most important topics of life are addressed. Where is your soul going to go when you die? And God's given a promise to those who belong to Him that they will be with Him as opposed to being banished with Satan. There's one more thing. It's not on the screen that I just want to add as we move towards communion. I love the church because the church is all about God's Son. It's all about the Savior. The church is all about Christ. In fact, the church is Christ. The scriptures teach us that the church is the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the scripture says, is the head, and we, as the church, are the body. To put another way, he is the cornerstone, the foundation, and we're the stones that are built upon that foundation. When the world looks at the church, the world should see Jesus. That's why cults are so dangerous, because they never get the question of who is Jesus right. If someone comes into our church, we should be able to get the question of who is Jesus right, because our church should be all about him. Paul even says in Ephesians 5, you can't love Christ and not love his church, because if you love Christ, you love those who he loved. And he gave himself for those who are in the church. If the church is a burden and not a joy, don't look at the church to see why it's unlovable. Look to see why your love for Christ is lacking. If we love Christ, then we will love what Christ loved. We will love the church. The church is all about God's Son. And that's really where I want to end here, is by looking at verse 16 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. Or after talking about the church as the pillar and support of truth, this key verse that unlocks all that is in this entire letter, he turns and speaks of Christ. He who is revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. From beginning to end, Paul is saying the church is about Jesus. The mission, the message of the church is the work of Christ. We love the church because it's the pillar and support that allows us to love God's people, to love God's pillar, to love his protection, to love his promise, all for the purpose of worshiping his Son. Why do you love the church? Why do you love the church? Don't leave this morning without answering that question for yourself. Why do you love the church? And be honest. Is it because I've always been here and I don't know anything else? That may be nice, that may be helpful, but that's not the right reason to love the church. Because when you love the church for what the Bible says we should be loving the church for, that gives you staying power. I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, as we transition from our thoughts on loving the church. Really, the perfect transition is to our love for the head of the church. We are God's people, sinners saved by grace. We are God's pillar, the place where God's truth resides, where it can be protected from error. We are the ones that God uses to protect others who seek to do spiritual harm. As the church, we are the entity that God promises protection until he returns. And we are the place where we find partnership with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we prepare to take the cup and the bread this morning, we need to remember that communion reflects fellowship, sharing in the body and the blood of Christ. Take a few moments this morning to examine your own heart as we think through exactly how much we love Jesus and love his church.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317 852-7475.